In a season characterized by vitriol and hatred in the public square, Christians have a grand opportunity to offer love rather than hate. Welcome to Insight for Living. We're glad you've come our way today to enjoy another half hour of biblical instruction from Chuck Swindoll. Currently, we're conducting a verse-by-verse study through the New Testament book of 1 John. Today's message is based on 1 John chapter 3 and was presented in a worship service where the choir had just sung the powerful selection from Handel's Messiah, Every Valley. Chuck started his message with these remarks.
Scripture tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It will really transform your whole philosophy of worship when you realize that music is, in the church, a teaching instrument. It's to instruct us, it's to reprove us, it's to deepen us, it's to admonish us. And today is no exception. The choir sang a piece directly taken from Isaiah 40, verses 4 and 5, where the valley will be exalted and the mountains made low. This is called a prophecy with a double reference or a double fulfillment. When you get to the ministry of John the Baptizer, John prepares the way for the coming of the Savior and makes the rough places plain and opens the door, if you will, as the forerunner of Christ. But it also leaps into the future of the kingdom when our Savior will return and become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's an interesting phrase. King over all who call themselves king, and Lord above all who name themselves as Lord. That's the way it'll be in the kingdom when all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord will have spoken, and the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. Isn't that great? That song instructs us in that great prophecy for the future. Well, we anticipate being fed in the third chapter of 1 John today. If you're new with us, you'll be tempted to turn to the Gospel of John. This is rather one of his letters. He wrote three of them, and they are found toward the end of the New Testament. Bear with me, you who are deep students of the Scriptures. We always have people who come who aren't acquainted at all with their Bibles, and I don't want them to be lost either. That's the reason we frequently will use a paraphrase or an illustration that helps break it down. Anyway, we're in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 18. Because God's word is to be exalted and to be revered, we stand in allegiance to our Savior. Will you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word? 1 John 3, beginning at verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Powerful section of scripture, we hope to impact us so that we leave this place different than we came in. Please be seated.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message titled, Love and Hate, Where Are You?
Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to look at the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you there? I frightened a little mouse under the chair. Now, there's a cat that needs therapy. What is wrong with that cat? I mean, Fluff has the chance of her lifetime to see all of London. She could even scramble up to the Cotswolds and see the beautiful walls that are still standing, or at least stand back and take in Westminster Abbey, or St. Paul's Cathedral, or certainly find a side door to slip in and spend the evening listening to the London Philharmonic. No one would keep her out. Or maybe she would like to visit this immortal British museum like none other on earth, or at least Trafalgar Square, or maybe slip over to Hyde Park and look at this massive stone arch still standing over the years. But mice? She's such a mouseaholic, she cannot get her mind off of that, even though she's got a 10-day vacation in London. She's doing the same thing there she'd be doing back in the States. But here she is, chasing mice. Right about now, some of you think, you know, Swindoll, you need therapy. What on earth does this have to do with 1 John chapter 3? Oh, don't ask that out loud. The answer is everything. Everything. And the cat doesn't need health therapy. She knows exactly what she's doing. She's living out who she is. And she does it everywhere she goes. You see, there is a principle here in this little nursery rhyme written to entertain children, but to convey a profound statement to adults, as is true of most nursery rhymes. And here it is. What you are determines what you see, and what you see determines what you do. She chases mice because she has a mouse-eating heart. That's who she is. So that's what she sees. And having seen them, that's what she does, of course. Everything starts in the heart, then somehow moves into the head and opens our minds to things we didn't catch before, and then that leads to our hands. What you are determines what you see, and what you see determines what you do. Now open your Bible to 1 John chapter 3, and you will observe how all of that ties in. Remember the principle. We'll come back to it several times. John starts where he really never left off. John's great message could be described in three words: love one another. Here we go. Say it with me. Love one another. I know. You've heard it all your Christian life. I don't care how often you've heard it. Don't you think it's about time we do it? That's John's great thrust. John doesn't write about something that we could take good notes, as important as good notes may be. He doesn't write about something that will give us theories to work on and to talk about with our friends and fellow Christians. It's not about notes. It's not about discussion. It's about last two words of the passage, deed and truth. He writes this to change the whole direction of our lives. From resentment and envy and, yes, hate and murder, to loving, accepting, and helping one another. It's transforming. That's the familiar message, because he remembers it from John chapter 13. We're at the Last Supper. Remember, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." John remembers that. It's been 60 years since he heard it. But he says, it's a message we've heard from the beginning, meaning the beginning of my relationship with Christ. I witnessed that kind of love. And readers, listen to me. All of you churches that hear this letter I'm writing, listen to me. It's the message of Jesus Christ. I was impacted by his love for the woman taken in adultery. Never once compromising his principles, he said to her, "Go and don't sin like that anymore, but don't one of you cast a stone." He loved the lawyer that turned around and walked away after hearing that he was so, well, let's call it light years removed from any sense of humility and wisdom. It was love that drove the master to stay with his 11 disciples after the other betrayed him. And even though one of them denied him three times, he loved him to the end. Let the message get through today. Let it get into our heads. Love one another. Isn't it interesting that when we get to the very next verse, it reminds us of one of those sort of slang expressions of our days. Not. You heard people say that. Not. Not what? Not like Cain. John loves contrasts, and you will see him using them all the time. Truth and lie, love and hate, righteousness and unright, obedience and disobedience, light and dark. He loves contrasts. And so he immediately turns to it's one of those great teaching techniques to get the information across in the affirmative. You highlight a negative. And you let a person see what is not the thing I'm talking about. Not Cain. Not like Cain. What about Cain? Well, he was of the evil one. Not politically correct, is it, to say that? That's why I like this verse. It doesn't say he didn't have good training at home. It doesn't say he was a victim of his circumstances. Doesn't say, "Oh, the times in which Cain lived were so tough. We need to understand that he can murder. Please, tolerance." Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. Stay with slew. Look at the word. Sphatzo is the old Greek word. It's rare. S-P-H-A-Z-O, sphatzo. Listen to this. It means to butcher. It literally means to slit the throat. Remember, I said that. The Latin is jugulare, from which we get the word jugular. Cain went for the jugular. for what reason did he slice his throat? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. What? Get a life! Are you kidding me? Because his brother did right? Yep. Why on earth would he do it? What you are determines what you see. What you see determines what you do. You can't appreciate that here, so we got to hike back to Genesis chapter 4. So turn back there with me. Here we go. It's an incredible story of the very first family. I mean first, as in numero uno. Very first. We got Adam, we got Eve, we're going to read, we got Cain, and then we got Abel. We're talking early on, millennia ago. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flock. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel is a shepherd. Cain is a farmer. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Stop. If you're sitting at home at your kitchen table and you're reading this section of scripture on your journey through the Bible, you get to chapter 4, this is the time to stop. Think. Understand, when you read your Bible, the goal is not to reach the end of the chapter in a record period of time. It's to envision each verse. Like a helicopter hovering over a site, you hover over places that make you wonder, what's this about? The natural question you would ask here is, why would he accept Abel's offering and be pleased with that and not accept Cain's offering? What would cause God to do that? Stay with me. Since we have no verse of scripture that says God did that for this reason, we're left to assume what? Well, obviously, these young adults had been taught the value of an offering, and their worship, obviously, again, by assumption, was to be done in a tangible way. And I would add, obviously, the Lord had made it clear that what he wants is a blood offering. It's a blood offering. So when you come to me, it will always be by blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It is by the blood that we are cleansed ultimately. All of this is to portray the blood that would be given on that cross someday. Cain heard it. Abel heard it. Abel obeyed it. Cain didn't. I'm assuming Cain says to himself, I've got beautiful fruit here that I've worked hard to raise, and That's going to be my offering. I'm going to bring that to the Lord. I heard what he said, but I'm going to bring this fruit, this work of my hands. Abel simply heard it and believed it and brought the sacrifice. The Lord said to Abel, I accept it. And to Cain, I do not accept that. Back to the text. Abel, on his part, verse 4, brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So, watch closely now. Watch closely. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Oh, wait. Angry? Didn't you understand the I understood it? Don't you know it's supposed to be, I heard what he said. But look at what I brought. I mean, this is the result of days of work, weeks of tilling the soil and preparing it and now bringing it. This is my sincere offering. It makes me angry that he would not accept my offering. He takes my little brother's offering and he's pleased with that. In fact, the text says he was very angry. Remember, the Bible never exaggerates. There's never any word included for the sake of filling up space in a sentence. Every word is important. Very means very. He was very angry. How do we know? Not only we're told it, but we're told his countenance fell. You've seen that in others when they're angry, haven't you? I've certainly seen it. I've certainly demonstrated it. Our countenance falls when we're angry. A frown appears. Our eyes become slits. Our mouth becomes tight. And with squint-eyed resentment, we're ready to pounce. Look at what happens. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" No question is ever stupid or unimportant. Great question. Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? By the way, Cain never answers. When you're this angry, you are seething. The Lord adds, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Just a little sidelight of counsel here for no extra charge. Please notice that the secret to living is getting in control of your will, not letting your emotions drive you. If you do what is right, your countenance will be lifted up. If you obey what I have told you, you will not be rejected. You will be bringing an acceptable sacrifice, and the anger thing will fade away. Do what is right, and your countenance will be lifted up. Now look at the additional. And if you do not do well, meaning obeying what I tell you to do, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Wow! What counsel? Talk about a relevant section of Scripture. Sin is there.
Yes, a fresh and relevant section of Scripture for our times. We're looking at Genesis chapter 4 in order to give us the context we need to understand 1 John chapter 3. This is Insight for Living. Today's message is just one of 16 in the complete study of 1 John. The series is called Living Right in a Wrong World. To hear any programs you may have missed, go to insightworld.org. As a result of the global pandemic, along with the violence taking over our streets, we're feeling a renewed sense of urgency to tell the truth about Jesus, just as the apostle did in the book he wrote, 1 John. These factors have fueled our fire to take this message to all 195 countries of the world. And you can join us in responding to the Great Commission of Jesus to make disciples around the world. We call our Great Commission strategy Vision 195. Perhaps the best way to maximize your giving is to become a monthly companion. In this relationship, you agree to give an automated donation every month. And as a monthly companion, you'll be doing for someone else what someone once did for you. Remember the first time you started listening to Chuck's teaching? Perhaps it was years ago when you had small children at home. Well, maybe you're at a point in your life with more giving capacity than when your family was young. To become a monthly companion today, go to insight.org/monthly companion or call us If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Again, that's 1-800-772-8888. And then to give a one-time donation, visit us online at insight.org. In 2020, the pandemic has swept into our homes in ways we never imagined. Some have suffered greatly, but all of us have felt the loneliness of a quarantined lifestyle. Through it all, we're grateful that God has used the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll to continue uninterrupted by the coronavirus or even through civil unrest.
God's amazing grace is our overarching theme every day on Insight for Living. In fact, it's quite possible that God has used our daily program to extend His grace to you.
Well, these daily visits with Chuck are made possible in part by monthly companions, and we're inviting you to join this influential team of monthly supporters. Sign up today by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888.
Please jot down our contact information and follow the Lord's prompting. When you do that, you'll become an elegant bouquet, a sweet fragrance of God's grace, here at home and all around the world.
Become a monthly companion by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Hear Chuck Swindoll talk about living right in a wrong world, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Love and Hate, Where Are You?, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.